And let everybody get situated, and then we'll pray and get started. Father, we do just thank you for an opportunity to study your word, Lord. Lord, as we have been going through the book of Romans, Lord, we're learning these incredibly important foundational principles as it relates to not only our salvation, being people who've been declared righteous by your work of the cross, Lord, but also as you teach us how to walk and live in you, Lord. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that and ask today that you would really guide our hearts and teach us the things that you want us to know, Lord, as we come into these passages in Romans 7 and 8, Lord, we really start to understand and see the reality of the struggle that we have as Christians and yet the power we have in you through the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And so, Father, just teach us today as we walk through these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, well, just a little review. In Romans 6, we really saw there in chapter 6 where Paul was teaching us by the Holy Spirit the reality of our position in Christ. And so we see that what we're justified, so chapter 5 really showed us that we're justified by the work of the cross. So when a person places faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then they are declared righteous by faith. That's what the scriptures teach us. So then in chapter 6, he moved on from there and really explained to us how that all took place. So we become righteous in God because when we place faith in the finished work of the cross, then what happens is we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and then we're raised to new life. So he was describing that that's our positional reality, that we're now, if we've placed faith in the finished work of Christ, we're born again, we're new creations in Christ, that's our new standing with God. So we have a right standing with God. Okay. At one point, we're at enmity with God when we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Now we're alive in Christ Jesus, and we have this new position with him. Okay, so positionally, that never changes. You're in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, practically, though, as we live out the daily experience, we find that there are still struggles, isn't there? Okay. There's struggles as we go through the Christian life. We find ourselves, you know, Paul said in chapter 6 that we've died to sin. Okay, it's not our slave master anymore. And we're alive to God now. And we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now we can present ourselves as slaves to God. He said he spoke in human language, but he's given us this concept that, hey, we're in this new relationship with God where we can really walk with God. That's our position. But when it comes down to practice and our experience daily, then we still find ourselves doing what? Struggling at times with sin, don't we? Okay? There's still sin. And that's what Paul's going to really get into today as we continue on in chapter 7, is this internal struggle that takes place in the believer. Okay? On one hand, we want to serve God. We have a mind to serve God because our mind's been renewed. And that's part of the process. When we've been saved, what happens is God renews our mind. We're renewed in the spirit of the mind. So we have a new way of thinking, a new way of doing things. When before that, we didn't think like God. When we're dead in our sins and trespasses, you're not thinking like God. And his ways and his thoughts are not your thoughts, okay? Now that we're saved, what happens is we begin to have his thoughts. We begin to understand his will. We can discern spiritual things now, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the ability to discern and rightly judge spiritual things and understand spiritual things. In other words, we can understand his word. We can understand his will and his ways for us. That doesn't mean just because we understand it, we always walk in it. Okay? And so Paul's going to deal with that struggle we have. And as he goes through chapter 7 and then into chapter 8, which we probably won't get into today, but as he goes through that, he really then begins to teach us the power we have in Christ to overcome those desires of the flesh. There's still desires of the flesh, and the flesh, as we know, as Paul says in Ephesians, it continually grows corrupt, okay? And we're still in this flesh suit, okay? So we're still sold under sin in one sense, as he's going to tell us today. We're still in this fleshly body that's got a propensity to sin, but we have a renewed mind now and a regenerated spirit, and so we can do things a new way. But we can't do those by self-effort. We have to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's going to really get to as we go through all this. So that's just a little overview of where we're going. But let's go ahead and jump into the text, and we'll start to see this. And the text, I'll be quite honest, chapter 7 is complex, okay? And I read it and I reread it and I read it and I study it and I reread it, and there's still things that I go, wow, this is complex. But we'll try and make it as simple as possible to bring it down to where it fits for us right here today, where we get the application from it and get the understanding that we really need to have. So we went through the first part where we looked at verses. Last week we covered verses 1 through 6 of that, and Paul made the point that we're freed from the law, okay? And he described that and showed us how we're freed from the law, because the question would come up, well, you know, if we're not under law, should we just sin? And he says, no, let it not be that. So he described why we shouldn't go on sinning, because we're not under law. But there's, in this context here, as he's going through, there's always this Jewish guy who's kind of got an objection or a question. He's challenging Paul with things. And so he's been dealing with the law issue, and so last week he talks to those who know the law. As we saw, he says, do you not know, verse 1, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, so that'd be the law of Moses, the law of God. He says that law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So as long as a man is living, okay, the law has dominion over him. But the good news, as we saw in chapter 6, is we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised to new life with Christ. So through that death, we died to the law. So law's dominion isn't over us anymore. And the law, what did the law do? Well, the law told us what we should do, and the law told us what we shouldn't do, okay? And the law told us what the penalty was for not doing what it told us to do. And what's that? The wage of sin is death, okay? So it's not only physical death, but it would be that spiritual everlasting death that would be there too, for not keeping the law. Now, the problem with the law was that it didn't give us any power to do what it said to do. So it was a bummer. Said, you know, Moses said through God, do these things and you shall live. But it didn't give us the power to do those things. And that was the purpose. The purpose of the law was to show us our need for a Savior. Okay? And really, Paul gets into that in Galatians, that the purpose of the giving of the law was to show our utter sinfulness. And he'll show us that today, too, so that we might come to that place where we fall on our knees before God and say, I need you as my Savior. You're my only hope. I cannot save myself. And that's what the purpose of the law was, to show us the utter sinfulness of our sin and show us that there was no saving ourselves. So God wants us to come to him and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, so that we might come to that place where we really can have that new life. New life doesn't come through us trying to do good things, okay? We can do all the good things we want to do. We could try and live under the law and do all these good things, and it still falls short of what God requires, doesn't it? And so God, what the law couldn't do, as he's going to tell us in chapter 8, though, because it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be ours now. And so that's the reality. In Christ Jesus now, we've been declared righteous. So if we've placed faith in the work of the cross, what Christ did for us, that he died for our sins, he was buried and raised again from the dead, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for sin, then we're in Christ Jesus. So Paul's made that clear. And now he's made it clear that the law doesn't have dominion over us. We're not under its penalty anymore, okay? And we've been set free from it. Does that mean we're lawless people then as Christians? No. Okay. Do we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No. Let it never be, Paul says. That's not the point. But we're people who don't have to be under its dominion anymore. Now we're under a new law, and that is, as he says, we don't serve in the oldness of the letter, verse 6. We serve in the newness of the Spirit. Okay, so we serve God in a brand new way, in the newness of the Spirit. So we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we have these new minds, these renewed minds. Now we have this ability to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Okay, so as we pick up in verse 7, he's going to continue on for a minute talking about the law and what the law did, because he doesn't want anybody to think that something was wrong with the law. The law, in fact, was good. The law reveals to us God's very righteous character. Okay. The very nature of God and his righteousness. So he says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing in death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay, so Paul's defending the law here, because in case someone thought there was a problem with the law, the problem isn't in the law. So he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. The law is not sin. How could the law be sin when it reveals to us the righteousness of God? The law is good. The law is holy. The law is spiritual, he makes the point. Okay, so the law of Moses was a good thing. The Ten Commandments reveal the righteousness of God, but they don't give us the power to walk in them. That's the problem. Okay. And the sin, our sinful nature, because as we already saw, we were born under Adam. And Adam sinned, and through Adam all sinned, because that was our nature. Then we don't have the ability to live up to the standards of the law, because sin dwells within us. See, sin is the culprit, isn't it? That's what he's telling us. Sin's the problem. He says, on the contrary. So the law is not sin. On the contrary. He says, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law told him what he should do and what he shouldn't do. You shall not covet. Okay? And the idea is, you know, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions. That's what the law says, and so on. So he says, without the law, I wouldn't have really known that. Now, does that mean that Paul didn't think he was a sinner before the law came? Well, no, because we know that we're sinners because there is the law of God written in our hearts. But when the law comes, it makes very clear what the transgression is, okay? So we might not have been able to label what covetousness was until we saw that it says, do not covet, and it says, do not covet your neighbor's wife, do not covet your neighbor's goods, and all of a sudden you go, oh, that's what it means. Oh, I do that, okay? And in the flesh, what do? Okay, in that sinful nature, apart from Christ, even in Christ now, because there's still sin in the flesh, there's a tendency to what? Anybody ever covet anybody else's goods? Even as a Christian, you've got to be kidding me. No, as a Christian, we even do those things. We covet other people's things at times because sin steals on our flesh, okay? And God forbid, we might even covet our neighbor's wife, and we'd all go, not me, I wouldn't do that. And then I would say, liar, okay? Because the facts are, there's times that we even do that, okay? Because we look to other things and we let sometimes the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life take hold of us even as Christians. And that's what Paul's going to discuss here in a little bit. That struggle that he still had and still has in the flesh. But anyway, there's this reality. He said, I wouldn't have known that unless the law said, you shall not covet. So it makes sin utterly sinful. In other words, it makes sin very clear, doesn't it? Okay? I could maybe skirt around it and think I don't have a problem until it's laid out there and written out right before me, okay? It's kind of clear when the police officer's writing the ticket and it says you were going 90 miles an hour, therefore your fine is $400. It's really clear what the problem was then. Before that, you might not have thought it was a problem. You saw the sign, but, you know, you didn't know it really meant what it meant. The other day when I got stopped, the police officer said, now, that 71 mile an hour continuous speed you were driving, did you understand that that's not the speed limit on 140? And I was thinking I could be real smart. I said, well, I was 140. Is it 140 on 140? Is that how fast? But I thought, you know, probably shouldn't say that. That wouldn't be too smart. I go, no, I think it's still 55. She goes, yeah, it is. It's the new, has anybody met the new police officer? If you drive too fast, you get to meet her. She's about this tall. Yeah, she's super nice. She's, you know, I was thinking she comes up to the car and they know, I was kind of like shocked by this. The boys told me they saw her the other day, and they didn't get stopped. They just saw her. But she comes up, and I thought, whoa, I wonder what I'm to expect. She's real sweet and nice and everything. And she just told me, you know, she goes, well, slow it down a little bit and then let me go. So that was nice. I didn't get a ticket. I should have got a ticket, but she let me go. She said, it is the only highway. I think 140 is like the only highway in Oregon now left. That's 55. She goes, I don't know why, but so they're being pretty nice to people because most people don't know. I did know. So, but, you know, if I would have got the ticket, it would have been even clearer, wouldn't it? That's the point. So it gets real clear when the law is all written out for us what it is. So Paul says that. Now he goes on, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. So he doesn't mean that sin wasn't in existence. It just didn't have its impact until the law came. And, what point for Paul did the law come? Well, there was a point in Paul's life. He's raised as a Jewish boy, right? So the law is always present there, and he's hearing the law from the time he's a little kid. But at some point, at the age of his accountability, he finally realizes what the law means. Now, we don't know when that was in his life, but he says there's a point when it really came to life. He says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So the point is, at some point, the law had an impact on him. And at that point, what did it do? Well, he says, I was alive, not in the sense that he had new life, but he just didn't realize the depth of the depravity of sin until the law made its impact on him. Once it made its impact on him, he died, okay, in the sense that the law condemned him, okay? And he saw, wow, I'm condemned by this because I do these things. You know, like before that, he might have fantasized that he didn't do those things, but then he realizes, I do that. Covetousness is in my heart. So it did its work. It slayed me, okay? Really, it's sin that killed him. The law just says, here's the penalty. Here's the penalty. The law didn't kill him. It's just that the sin is what killed him, and that here's the penalty for it. So he makes that point. It shows him he's dead. In verse 10, he says, and the commandment which was to bring life, okay, so as it says in Exodus, do these things and you shall live, but it couldn't bring life. It was to bring life in the sense that if someone would keep him, but it was also the purpose of the law to show people they couldn't, so that they'd cry out in faith to God and humble themselves before God and cry out for his saving mercies. It says, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. So it used the commandment, okay, to deceive him in the sense that what he's saying is, you know, when the commandment comes, then it uses that to actually, and the power of sin is the law. Okay, so what happens is once we know the law and the law is really clearly written to us, what's the tendency of the natural man? There's two tendencies. One is to, in self-righteousness, pretend that you're doing okay under it, and in pride, live under it. Well, that's sin too, isn't it? So even if we're doing that, it kills us. But then there's the other tendency that where law is and there's a known law, the tendency is to do what? Break it. Okay, it's 55. Yeah, I know. I know it's 55, but the temptation is to go, but you know what? There's no cops around, so I can break that law. That's the rebelliousness of the natural man, okay? Adam, that's the sinful nature of the natural man, is to rebel under the law, and that's what he's saying. So it takes occasion. He says, it deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore, he says, so he gets back to this point. Is there a problem with the law? No problem with the law. The law is holy, he says, and the commandment holy, and it's just, and it's good. Has then what is good become death to me? No, it's not the law that's death to him, but sin, that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So that's the purpose. He says the purpose of the law was to show us the sinfulness of our sin, okay? And to really bring us to a place of hopelessness, where we go, wow, I am a sinner, okay? I do that which is at enmity with God, okay? There's wrongdoing in my life, and that's where I'm at. I'm a sinner, and so I need a Savior. That's the point. I can't save myself, okay? And so that's what the law was to do, was to produce that understanding that, wow, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We're separated from God. We're at enmity with God, and yet God in his graciousness wants to have a relationship with us. He created us, didn't he? To have a relationship with us. He created us to have communion with him. When you go clear back to the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, what they did before the fall was they communed daily. They had fellowship with God daily in the garden. That was his purpose, was to create them for fellowship. Isn't that amazing? God would take and create human beings to fellowship and have communion with him, to be in an intimate relationship with him. But that was broken, wasn't it, through sin there in the garden. And so as that's broken, then that's broken for all mankind. Okay, as we already saw, Paul already discussed all that. In Adam, we sinned and we fell in Adam. And all of us are separated from God in Adam because we're in his loins. Okay, we're part of his offspring and it's in his genes. And so that's what we are, sinners by nature. So separated from God. But God wants to bring us back into that relationship. So he uses the law to show us the utter sinfulness of our sin so that we might come to that place where we cry out in faith to him for salvation. So we come to him so that we can have that relationship restored. And that was God's whole desire, is to restore that relationship. Isn't that amazing? Okay? He desires to have a love relationship with his people. And so he sent his own son that that might take place. And so he used the law to do that. So he says, the law doesn't have a problem. It's me that's got the problem. Okay? Now, at this point, what happens is Paul moves from past tense to moving into the present tense. Okay? And it's not real clear in the English, but it's much clearer in the Greek. So what he actually is doing is he's going to shift gears here, and he's going to move from his experience as a, being dead in his sins and trespasses under the law to now being someone who's been made alive in Christ Jesus, because he's already talked about that before, and he's going to talk to us about his experience as one who is saved but still has this struggle within. He understands there's a war going on within him. In his mind, he has a desire to serve God now because his mind has been renewed. But in the flesh, he's still sold under sin. There's still the sin that's in our flesh. And so there's a struggle going on. Okay, and if that wasn't, you know, our experience in daily life as Christians, we might go, well, I don't know about that. But that's our experience, isn't it? And to back this up, before we go any further, let's just flip over to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the same struggle over here, okay? He speaks of the struggle that we have when we're Christians, people who have been made alive in the Spirit. There's a struggle we have. And in verse 5, starting in, or chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul is speaking to the Galatian believers, and he's been talking to them. These were a group of people who were believers in Jesus Christ. They come to salvation by faith in God's grace and that alone, and now they were trying to put themselves back under the law to save themselves and to maintain their Christian fellowship. And Paul's been expressing to him that's not going to work. The only way you can overcome the deeds of the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. That's his point. But he acknowledges, too, at this point, that there's a struggle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. Okay? So he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, he's going to make this point that there is a struggle that goes on, okay? But guess what? You're not under the law. There's not condemnation, okay? And that's really good news, because as we're in Christ Jesus today, okay, and there is still a struggle in our bodies with sin at times, the good news is there's no condemnation. Why? Because we're not under the law. Now, does that mean that there's no consequences? No, it doesn't mean there's no consequence, because sometimes our sin as a Christian, if it goes unconfessed and we continue to walk in it, sometimes it has grave consequences for us, okay? It can cause all kinds of problems. It can cause problems in ourselves. It can cause problems in other people, okay? And we see the Corinthians, some of them just went headlong and continued on in their sin, didn't they? Had no concept that they shouldn't have these divisions and this strife amongst each other. And they continue to be warned by the apostles and others about this. They shouldn't have that party spirit going on where they're, you know, contrary and having strife and bitterness towards each other. They keep doing it. They keep coming and partaking in the assembling together of themselves. And they partake in the communion table, which speaks of what? Our communion with one another and with Christ. And yet they don't really have communion with each other. So they're in sin. They keep doing that. And Paul says, hey, because of that, some of you are sick. Some of you are weak, and some have even fallen asleep. So there are going to be grave consequences in the natural for continuing on in sin, can't there? But there's no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus, and that condemnation means eternal separation from God. That isn't there because now we're in Christ Jesus, and once we're in Christ Jesus, as Paul's going to make very clear in the first verse of chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. Does that mean that I ought to just go ahead and sin and have a great time then? No, that's not what it means. And that's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life is to be lived in the Spirit where we're fruitful in our lives. But we still have a struggle. As Paul says here, there's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Anybody ever, like, experience that? Ever? Like, on a daily basis? Okay, it's like there, isn't it? Okay, we're warring. You know, I mean, I could be sitting there reading the scriptures and praying and all of a sudden have these thoughts popping into my head that are, you know, ungodly, unholy thoughts. You're just like, what is this? Well, that's the war. Okay, that's the war. Your flesh is still sold under sin. There's that fleshly part of you that's still carnal, and you're going to deal with that. And that's what Paul goes on to begin to talk about here. So let's go ahead and read this part. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. So he makes this point. We know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This gets to be a tongue twister after just a little while here reading this, okay? He says, I find then a law or a principle that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Kind of get this sense of the despair that we feel sometimes. You ever feel that despair when you're struggling? There's that war going on and you're battling against your sin nature and you just feel like, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because it feels like a body of death after a while sometimes, doesn't it? Well, it is. There's this dead man that's still following us around even though we're new in Christ Jesus. And his answer is, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he states a fact that he understands something. With the mind, because he's got a renewed mind, because he's put off the old man and been renewed in the spirit of his mind, it says in Ephesians 4, and put on the new man, he knows he has a new man. So with the mind and that renewed mind, he can serve the law of God. He says, with the inward man, I delight now in the law of God. He loves the law of God. Okay, he knows it's good. He knows it's holy. He knows it's spiritual. He knows that's what he wants to do. But he finds within him what? A conflict going on. And that's the conflict he's talking about. What I'm doing, I do not understand. There's times we're going, why do I do the things I wish I did not do? Why do I do the evil that I wish I wasn't doing? Why don't I do the good that I want to do? Well, there's a war going on. And sometimes what happens and why we lose that war, and that's what Paul's going to get at as he goes on into chapter 8, why we lose that war at times is because we try to accomplish the Christian life through self-effort. And sometimes we try and do it by going and putting ourselves back under the law. Well, if I just do this, this, and this, then this won't happen. Okay? If I have a struggle, okay, what might be a struggle somebody struggles with? Anybody got a sin that's common to them? Nobody wants to tell what that sin that's common to them is. Anybody have a sin that's common to them that you struggle with? I'll tell you my sin that's common to me. Okay, this has been a problem since the time I was a young man, and you'll be shocked with this. Maybe it'll bother you. I've had a problem with lusting over women. Okay, that's a problem I've had since I was a little kid. You know, the first time I was exposed to pornography, 6 years old. 6 years old was the first time I was exposed to pornography. That puts something in you that is a major struggle in your life. Okay, so that's been a struggle. I know that. You know, I died to that in Christ. Amen. I'm dead to that. Okay? I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. But this flesh man who experienced those things still knows those things. And so that is something that plagues me. Okay? I can be in a place walking hand in hand with my wife who I love greatly, and a good-looking woman walks by that's dressed scantily, and what do my eyes do? Okay? That's how bad it can be. You know, and so I'm battling that. I'm like, no, I'm taking captive my thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Don't go there. Okay? Because my mind has been renewed, so I do have the Spirit of God that can keep me from going there, so I can take captive my thoughts and say, don't go down that path. Okay? But you know what? It doesn't do me any good to try and put up a law there that says don't do that. If I just try and do it by self-effort, and making rules for myself. I'm going to make a whole bunch of rules for myself. I know what'll help me. I'll never go out in public. There's a law, right? Okay, so if I never go out in public, then I won't ever struggle with that. Do you think that would work? Well, of course it wouldn't work because I need to go out in public, right? Okay, so I got to go out in public, so that's not going to work. And the other reality is, it doesn't matter whether I'm out in public or not, because I still have the ability to think on those things, don't I? So see, we can't just put up a law. So what I've got to do is I've got to continually rely on the Holy Spirit. I have to continually depend upon God to strengthen me to overcome. So the point is, it's not a law, but it's crying out to God and saying, Lord, I struggle and I'm struggling. Get me out of this. Give me the strength to get beyond this right now. So that, see, that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to get us to that place where we depend upon Him. In John 15, when Jesus is teaching on the fruit and the vine, and He's the vine, or the vine and the branches, He's the vine and we're the branches, and the branches are to bear good fruit because we're getting life from the vine. He says there in John 15 that you can do nothing apart from me. I can't bear good fruit. I'm going to bear bad fruit as long as I'm trying to do it on my own. But if I'm abiding in Him and trusting in Christ and having faith in Him, then I can begin to bear good fruit and go beyond those things that drag me down, that sin that I wrestle with, that wars within my soul. Okay? I can move beyond that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants us to do, is depend upon Him. Paul says it like this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Okay? It's no longer I who live. Okay? So he realizes, I've died in Christ. I've been buried with Him, and I have new life in Him. I understand that, he says, but the life I now live in the flesh. So he's talking about his daily life. He says, I live, or I have to live, by faith in the Son of God. So it's by a constant dependence upon God, upon Jesus Christ, to empower us to overcome, to be able to walk the new life. Because see, there is this struggle. Paul says, you know, the things I will to do, I do not do. Now, and by doing that, I agree with the law that it's good. It shows that the law really is good. Okay, but the law can't save me. The law can't give me the ability to overcome. In verse 17, it says, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, Paul's not trying to say he's not responsible or culpable for it. He's simply saying, I'm understanding something now. Though I've been renewed in the spirit of the mind, I've been regenerated and I have new life, I also understand this. The principle of sin dwells within. Sin still lurks in this fleshly man, okay? And as long as I'm walking the face of the earth, though positionally I've died in Christ, positionally I have new life in Christ, I've got this reality that there's a natural man that's still here. As long as I got this flesh suit, there's going to be a propensity to sin, okay? So he says, now it's no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells within me, or sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in the flesh. So in the flesh, okay, not in the spiritual man, not in the renewed mind, but in the flesh, nothing good dwells. That's a principle that we really have to get a hold of. We have to come to grips with ourselves and say, there's nothing good about this old man. Okay? As long as we think there's something good about the flesh and the old man, we're going to have a struggle because we're always going to be trying to accomplish something in the flesh. Or we're never going to see the depth of the depravity of our own sin. If I'm always thinking there's something good about me, I won't see what I really was in Adam. Then I'll never really see my need for a Savior or my dependence upon Jesus if I do get saved. Okay? So that's really important that we understand that. He goes on to say, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Now, so Paul is talking about this struggle he's having in the flesh, and this could be, you know, his early, a lot of people say, well, you know, this is probably a picture of Paul's early Christian walk. Not that the struggle isn't always there, but he's not necessarily finding how to overcome, and the reason maybe is because he was still trying to do it by the law or by self-effort, okay? And he hasn't really expressed to us yet that it's really by the Spirit that we can overcome. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So he's, again, understanding, sin dwells within me, and that's why I've got this problem. It's still there. I find then a law or a principle that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, again, why we believe that Paul is talking about his state as a regenerate believer at this point is because of the point that he has this will to do good. Okay? We don't have that will to do good. We don't have that will to serve God or that desire for godly things before our mind is renewed. Okay? We don't even consider those things. So that's what we're really seeing, is there's a change that's taking place in Paul here. He says, I find then a principle or a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So again, this inward man speaks of that renewed man. And he can delight in the law of good. He can see that it's righteous and holy and good, that it's spiritual, that it reveals the very righteous character of God. So he delights in all that, but he still finds a struggle that goes on. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So again, same thing he talked about there in Galatians, right? That same principle. There's this war. I see this thing warring within me. Okay, sin that's in my flesh, it's warring against the spirit that's in me, this regenerate life and the Holy Spirit that indwells me. Constant battle going on. Okay, and so that's the experience, isn't it, in the Christian life? We feel that battle going on. There's a tendency for us to walk in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, that tendency is always there trying to draw us. Okay, anybody ever struggle with the pride of life? What's pride of life? Needing to be recognized, needing to have accolades, needing to have people look towards me, my desire to climb the ladder and become somebody. Anybody ever struggle with that? Of course we struggle with those things, okay? That's the pride of life. So we know that it's there, and there's those struggles, and you know, we need to be those people who come to that place of humbling ourselves before God. Laying ourselves out humbly before God and saying, you know, it's you who matters. And my life is yours to be used by you. So do with me as you will, and take me away from these things that cause me this struggle and this discontent and lack of peace. Because see, we never find peace when we're still living according to the natural man and letting the natural man, even as Christians, if the natural man is ruling, we never find that peace and joy. We never really walk in that abundant life that we can walk in when we're walking in the Spirit. As long as we're still being led, okay, by that sin that dwells within, if that's still controlling and has that grip on us and we're letting it have that control, we never find all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Okay? And he wants to have us walk in abundant life. The abundant life is the life walked in the Spirit, where we're surrendered to God, utterly dependent upon him. And that's what Paul will get at as we get towards chapter 8. Anyway, he goes on, he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See how he kind of throws his hands up in the air? It's like, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He recognizes this body of death that just continues to drag him down, that continues to, he has problems with. The answer is what? Well, the answer is, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Deliverance comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, probably Paul is talking mostly about the future deliverance. He's recognizing that he's going to be in this body of death until he meets Christ face to face. We know that when we meet Christ face to face, the scripture tells us that in that moment, we're going to be changed to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. That's when we get our new bodies, okay? That's when we're in that resurrection body where we're made fit for heaven and be fit for all eternity with him, because we have these new bodies. So Paul's looking towards that in this verse. I thank God through Christ Jesus the Lord. There's deliverance coming one day. There's a day when I'm going to be free of this flesh suit that has sin dwelling in it that I keep struggling with. You know, and there's days that I think it's like, oh yeah, Lord, I just want to be done here. Tired of this war. I'm tired of this battle. I'm tired of this struggle that I go through. Lord, deliver me. And he says, I will in my time. But right now, there's deliverance also by walking in the Spirit. Doesn't mean there's not the war, but we can overcome in Christ because we can walk by the Spirit. Doesn't mean the war ends, but it means that we can find that peace and that joy by surrendering. And really, that's where it comes down to. It's surrendering to God, isn't it? The battle is, we just keep kind of fighting all the time, don't we? Kind of keep fighting with God. And he says, just surrender to me. Give yourself totally over. Stop trying to let the natural man have a place. Remember back in chapter 6, he says, recognize he's dead. And in reckoning him dead, then give your bodies over to be used for righteousness. So take the reality that God says, your body is dead in me. And so believe that and then walk by the Spirit in it. But we still have that battle, don't we? But we can have victory when we walk in the Spirit, can't we? And that's the point. So he says, there is that deliverance coming. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So that's just a statement of fact. Okay? He says, this is what I do recognize. Because I have a renewed mind, I can serve the law of God. In other words, he's not saying we're under law again. He says, I can serve that which is good, that which is spiritual, that which is holy. I can serve God. Okay? Because I have a renewed mind. That's the reality. But I also recognize with the flesh, it wants to serve the law of sin. So that's the reality. He sees this dichotomy there where there's really, in a sense, two natures. Okay? So Christians are all bipolar. Okay? And in one sense, we have this spiritually renewed mind where we can walk in truth and we can walk in the holiness of God, but we still have this other sin nature clinging on, that sarx, that flesh that's clinging on, that wants to let sin rule in it, okay? Because that's what it knows. So he says, that's the facts, but, and we're just going to get into the first part of chapter 8 there, because it's really important to tie it together. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, probably in all of your Bibles it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In the older translations, in the better translations, that part of the verse wasn't there. It's actually in verse 4. Okay? And it was probably a scribal translation where they brought it from verse 4 and brought it up into verse 1. It doesn't matter totally that it's there, but it reads and it makes more sense. And some of yours have a footnote in the side that says that it wasn't in the older translations. But it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But the point that he's trying to make is this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul, having this struggle, knowing there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit, knowing that with the mind he can serve God, but with the flesh there's still that serving of sin, that's still there, he makes this point. I want to remind you of something he's saying. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Because what happens sometimes when we as Christians find ourselves in sin? Okay, and every one of us find ourselves in sin at times, don't we? What happens to us sometimes? You ever start thinking, I must not be saved, I must be condemned. Okay, but what he's saying to us, here's the reality. Though that struggle goes on, here's something you can bank on. There is no condemnation. There is no eternal separation from God because you're in Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? And once I really realize that I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm not going to be separated from him. And he's going to use the whole end of chapter 8 to make that really clear, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. When I really realize that, it helps me during this time of my stay on this earth when I'm battling and there's this war going on between the flesh and the spirit. It helps me look to God and cling to God and run with him instead of run away from him. If I know that God loves me, and he loves me even though there are times that I fall prey to my sinful nature, and he still loves me and he doesn't discount me and kick me out and say, I'm done with you. What does that make you want to do? Think of this. If you have a really loving parent, not all of us had loving parents, but if you have a loving parent and you know their love, when you got yourself in trouble, where did you go? You might have been going, I'm going to get in trouble by them, but you still went to them, didn't you? Okay? There was still that, this is where I'm going to find my comfort. This is where I'm going to find my security when something went wrong. Okay? Even if it was you doing something wrong, you still knew that's where you're going to find your comfort and security. Okay? And that's the reality with God. He's letting us know, guess what, guys? You're my kids now. Okay? You are my own because you've died with me. You've died with my son, Jesus. You've been buried with him. You've been raised to new life. You're mine now. Okay? You're my children, and so nothing's going to separate you from my love now. There's no condemnation for you. That's good news. That helps us a lot in this spiritual battle that goes on. It helps us overcome. So that's the beginning of that whole thing. He says, so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What he's going to do is go on and explain after that for a little while why there is no condemnation. Okay? So we're going to leave off with that today because we're at 50 minutes right now and it'd take me another 50 to teach the next four verses. So we're not going to do that. But we're going to leave off with that knowledge. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're sitting here today and you know you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because you've placed faith in the finished work of the cross, then you know this, there's no condemnation. You're not going to ever be eternally separated from God. Now, you may sin. There may be consequences for your sin. If we go on as a Christian in unconfessed sin, there can be consequences for it. But the reality is there's no eternal separation from God at this point. Okay? That should give me the desire to, rather than hide from God, it should give me the desire to do what when I'm in sin? To confess my sins. I should run to my Father who loves me and confess my sins. Say, you know what? Father, I've sinned against you. And that's the whole beautiful picture in 1 John, where John tells us that if we have sin, John tells us in 1 John, he goes, you know, I've written all this stuff to you so that you wouldn't sin. I'm trying to help you not sin as a Christian. But when you do sin as a Christian, you can do this. You can run to the Father. You can confess your sins, and he is faithful to do what? Forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So see, that's the whole point. You're not under condemnation. So run to the Father when you do sin and confess to him your sins and be cleansed of that unrighteousness so fellowship continues on. Because see, that's what happens to us is when we are in sin and unconfessed sin, what happens? We break fellowship with God. That has nothing to do with our eternal relationship with him. It has everything to do, though, with our fellowship. Okay? Think about this for a minute. When you got married, if you're married, you made a contract, right? So there was a contract made. And the contract says you're married. Okay? The legal with the state of Oregon or whatever. It says you're married. So there's a legal contract. Okay? That legal contract stands, doesn't it? That's the legal contract that stands there. And so it says you're married. Do you always feel like you're married? No. There are times that you have dissension with one another. You have conflict with one another, right? And you're not in intimacy with each other. Does that change the contract? No, the contract still stands. It says you're married. According to the state of Oregon, this says that you're still married. So the contract still stands. Well, God made a contract with us through Jesus Christ. The contract is that if we place faith in him, if we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Contract signed, written, sealed by God, by the Holy Spirit, stamped. That's a done deal, okay? But there's times that we're what? Not in fellowship with him, not having that intimacy of relationship because we're where? We're wandering off, letting the flesh man lead us rather than serving the law of God. Rather than coming under and really wanting to do that which God has for us to do, we're off doing what the flesh wants to do. And so right then, there's not intimacy. So he says, come to me, the one who loves you. I'm not going to condemn you. I want you to come to me and find cleansing. Come to me and confess your sins and I'll cleanse you. Isn't that cool? To think of the fact that we can come to the Father. We can express to him, hey, I've sinned against you. And he says, that's all I want you to say. That's all I want you to do is acknowledge that. And now I can cleanse you and we can be back in right relationship. We can be in this intimate fellowship that I have for you. So though there's this struggle that goes on, okay, and we find ourselves sinning, are we ever going to be condemned in the sense of eternal separation from God for that? What should the answer be according to what Scripture? No, we're not, okay? We're not. But that doesn't mean we go on and just sin and use grace as a license to sin. That's not the point at all. We need to use the grace of God that we have to go on and serve and love God and one another. That's the whole point, to be people who walk in the newness of the Spirit, who are producing good fruit. And that's what Paul's going to go on to talk to us about. After he explains why there's no condemnation, he's going to go on and talk about the spiritual life where we can have victory. Okay? Where we have victory by walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to overcome the deeds of the flesh. So let's close off with that today, because otherwise it's going to get really, really long. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We thank you for these truths that you remind us of in your scriptures. The things you're showing us are the very experience that we have, Lord, as Christians. And we thank you that you use your word to give us understanding and help us understand the Christian life that we walk in now, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that as we've seen the things we've seen in the Word today, that we understand that there is a war that goes on. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, a battle that wages against our renewed mind and continues to try and bring us into captivity to sin and to do the things we don't want to do. And yet, Lord, we know that there is power in your Spirit to overcome, to go beyond those things and to walk in the newness of life and the fullness of life and the abundant life that you have for us. So, Lord, I pray that we'd choose that. We choose to surrender ourselves to you and depend on you, that we wouldn't continue on in self-effort. Lord, even self-effort, when it appears morally good, is still sin. So, Lord, help us understand those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We were going to do communion today, and I didn't remember to get all the stuff, so we won't do communion day. Usually we do communion at the end of our time, but we won't do communion day. But I just encourage us, as we're thinking about what we've seen in the study today, knowing that there is a war that goes on and knowing that times sin does get a grip on us, okay? Be those people who are quick to repent. Be those people who run to God and get that out of your life. Don't hang on to it. Don't let it bear bad fruit in your life. Okay, and bad fruit in other people's lives. It's just destructive. It's death, as Paul's going to tell us. So I'd encourage you to confess your sins. Maybe it's even confessing your sins to another. Sometimes we need to take and, you know, somebody else is involved in our sin, and go and confess it to them and get those things cleaned up and get them right. There's no point in letting those things go on. They become a cancer to us, okay, and they do kill. And, you know, like I've told you guys in the last few weeks, you know, this cancer that I got on my back, the Lord was showing me some serious things about things that I was hanging on to that needed to go. And there was some broken relationships. And those broken relationships, I'd had gotten bitterness in my heart. Okay? And you can't walk and continue in bitterness. I'm not saying God put that on my back, but he showed me a very, very important lesson in that, that, you know what, those things are cancer. They bring death. And so don't let those things continue on, because they kill. Okay? They kill you, they kill others. So be those people who are quick to confess. Repent of your sin and be cleansed and be back into that right relationship where you need to be. So I just encourage everybody in that. Is there anything else we should pray for? We prayed for each other before and probably got our prayer requests most of them out, but is there anything else, that any other prayer requests that we might pray about?
For the Blythe family, I don't know if you know that Philip Blythe passed away.
Philip did?
Yeah, apparently he had a very fast-growing cancer and went pretty quickly.
Wow, I did not know that.
And also for Bob Carlin's family.
What's... Oh, Bob passed away too?
Yeah, he passed away
2 or 3 days ago.
When did Philip pass away?
You know, I can't remember what day. Thursday.
Wow, I did not know that. Yeah. Oh, yeah, Philip and I grew up together. We graduated together. I didn't know that. Wow. Yeah, they've been, what, back in Eugene for like a couple years, right? Something. Wow. Yeah, pray for them. Anything else we need to pray for? All right, well, let's pray. Lord, I do just, that's just a shock, Lord, but Lord, we know that life does come to an end. There is a reality of death. And Lord, I just want to lift up Philip's wife and his kids, Lord. I imagine they're just in a state of shock and grief, Lord. I just pray that you bring comfort to them, Lord, in their time of mourning. I pray that you bring people around them that would comfort them, Lord. So we just lift that all to you, Lord, and just want to lift that to you and ask that you would just do that work there, just bringing that comfort that you can bring, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for the Carlins also, Lord, and Lord, just bring them peace and comfort, Lord. Lord, I know that through death, Lord, we're all faced with the reality of our mortality, that death does come to all of us. And Lord, yet in that, there can be so many things learned too. As you say in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's better for a man to be in the parlor of mourning than to be at a party. And the reason for that is because we are all, when death comes, we're all confronted with our mortality. We're all confronted with the fact that the wage of sin is death, that it does ultimately bring death. And Lord, that it also reminds us that there is then hope, and the hope comes through you, Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I just pray that for these families that are dealing with these things, if they don't know you, Lord, that as death has come, that they might look beyond and to see, Lord, that there is the gift of eternal life that people can have. And that comes through you. So I just pray you'd use these things in people's lives to point them to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week in the Lord. Are we on for this week, Thursday? That work for you guys? Okay. All right, so we'll be on for Thursday night in Paisley. And I don't know of anything else. So other than that, God bless you guys. I was also going to say, too, if people's schedules are calmed down at all, I don't know if they are, but if we want to try and get something going midweek in Lakeview again, too, if you guys want to do that, let me know. The Alturas crowd is super flexible, so we could do a Tuesday or a Wednesday in Lakeview because they're willing to flip-flop around, so it wouldn't matter. So, you know, I don't know how everybody's schedule is doing. I know with kids and stuff, it's crazy, so I understand that. But so if we want to get something going, we could. So just kind of, yeah, just think about it. And if you guys just let me know, we can try and get something going again. So that would be cool. So other than that, amen.
Kelly did?
Yeah, blow off steam. She decided to do that.
Yeah, okay.
She did that. But I didn't realize it was as serious as what it was. I had gone all that and leveled out. But then lately I noticed that she, you know, it was like every time I'd see her, she looked like she got way thinner.
I've noticed that, yeah.
I mean, her weight just went boom, boom, boom really fast. And I was like, wow, I wonder what's going on. She's either working out super hard or something. And then that's what
it is. Okay, because I didn't notice that. We lost him.
Yeah, I was just
well, I guess she's pretty active.
Yeah, I know. Week to week, I was like, she looks different this week than last week. You know, I was like, what the heck? And then, yeah, Tyler said, she's going on her hype.
You know, I have to get rid of those. So,
she can't keep being away from
it. It's with your camps.
Which was probably nice to get rid of all the baby fat, but then after a while, I think you become somewhat worrisome. Like,
so, they'll be able to make it this week then.
His mom was there. Came over to the Clint, he said, he's got that's how he found out. I guess his daughter knows Kinsley. And so through that and something else, he found out here, he's been looking for a little fellowship.
Yeah, awesome.
The girl that's dating Oh, that's his daughter? So she's the girl from Clamath?
Maybe get into that What was the together? And now she's the one that's pregnant now? I see.
Okay, so, all right, so Clint's her dad. Okay, that makes sense.
All right.
Yeah, I was surprised. I didn't know him at all. I've known Carly for a long time.
It is for the parents.
Carly was the girl that was.
Yeah, see, she must come back and forth because I never know what's going on in Lakeview. I have no idea what the gossip is. I realized that I'd see her with the kids all the time. I'd never see her with her cheese beer.
Are you
going to
do the sale?
Where?
Do you have
Yeah, I was going to take this year, but he's only 5, so he's not filled out.
I haven't seen the other
Hey buddy, watch out there, it's hot. Oh, there's, go ahead, you can get that. You want to get that goldfish?
What? You
probably want to throw that one in the garbage.
Yeah.
You throw that one away?
I want to throw that one away. Probably didn't get that one in the garbage. No,
$300 and he's coming here to the
So we're gonna get all that we need.
Well, he's not living there. I think he's there quite a bit.
It's been wonderful because I've got a lot of stuff done around the house. Not even got up.
That's in my dad's room.
You kind of have to inherit that lifestyle in order to have a district here, because things are so property resistance.
Ken, did you want to turn this off?
Oh, yeah. Just hit that side button. Pull it down.
Yeah.